Morning. Yes, turn your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am super encouraged by the reports I've gotten about the ladies' advance. I am really, really thankful for the hard work of the gals and the teamwork. And, you know, just in all honesty, for the church to move forward the way it needs to, we have to be unified. And, you know, I think there's always some little things you got to work through, but for a number of years, the men in this congregation had some pretty good unity, and the ladies really didn't. And I'm encouraged to see the growth among the ladies, because that is so important as far as, you know, without that, there's a ceiling on how far the work of the Lord can go. And I appreciate you ladies, because one time I asked Evie, why is it a little tougher sometimes for the ladies? And she said, you know, the ladies, they're involved in all the details of everything. And the details is where a lot of frustration comes in. You know, a lot of the opportunities for some strife and some of that stuff. So I'm appreciative, very appreciative of you ladies working together and having a spiritual focus and mindset and really making this go forward for the sake of the kingdom. Super appreciative. Public reading, man, this section is just packed with stuff. I'm just going to hit two quick things because I got a long message and I'm starting late. First of all, guys, don't ever put your personal family above the kingdom of God. Now, when your personal family is in the kingdom and moving forward as the kingdom, there is no greater blessing on the face of the earth. But there are issues that come up, and sometimes there are those who went astray. Absalom went astray, and temporarily David was more concerned about Absalom than he was the kingdom. The only hope we have of saving our children is for Jesus Christ and His church to be first. Jesus said that when He talks about the cost of discipleship. He says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciples. Now, what's he mean by that? We know in other places he says, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. He's saying Jesus is first. It's the same context, really, in which he says, you know, you wish to save your life, you're going to lose it. But you lose your life. For my sake and for the gospel's, you will keep it to life eternal. That's true. It's the same context. When we are willing to sacrifice our family for the sake of Christ, I don't mean ignore them. I'm talking about what Jesus says, an example of laying down our lives for them. But Jesus Christ being first, that's the means by which we save them. Anything else is selfish, and we'll reap the fruits of that selfishness. So, just an example here from the Old Testament in that regard. And then secondly, I heard Steve Eisenhower was the first one who communicated this to me years ago. And I like it. It's a great point from Shimei was the guy that cursed David as David was leaving, as he was fleeing from Jerusalem. Shimei is out there cursing him. And when David comes back in, they want to put to death the sons of Zeruiah want to put to death Shimei. And David says, no, nobody's going to be put to death today. He says, do I not know that I'm king in Israel today? Brother, there's no substitute for proven character, for knowing who you are. And what Daryl was talking about and Kevin came back to, knowing who you are in Christ, nobody can take that away. David isn't coming back into king as Jerusalem, guys, unless God wants him there. He knew, God gave this to me. If God gave this to me, I don't have to prove this to anybody. Brother, the world isn't going to understand, isn't going to recognize you and I as children of God. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Don't expect them to recognize you as sons and daughters of God. But you don't have to prove that to anybody. God made you. You are. And man, that gives you confidence to be able to treat people the way that they need to be treated in order for them to have salvation. So just another great example. Let's get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. Truly, we would be lost and damned for eternity without your salvation. Lord, we also understand that with the price that Jesus paid, there is a tremendous, essential, absolutely necessary stipulation that you put on this salvation. And that is that we would truly follow Jesus. I ask that you be with me today, Lord, as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. For truly, there are many imposters, there are many false teachers, there are many false doctrines. And I'm thankful, Father, that you call this out in your word, and that you expect us to have the courage to stand where you stand, to speak the truth, and to call out those who need called out in order that people truly may be saved, may be reconciled to you, and that your church, your one true church, continue to move forward. Lord, may you be glorified through this message. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, brethren, I don't like it when all the messages that people speak are about everybody else. You know, what I mean by that is I've been places, I've heard particular people, one guy I'm thinking in particular. First time I heard him preach, I thought, man, this guy's a great preacher. Second time I heard him preach, I thought, this guy's a good preacher. Third time, it's like, this guy preaches the same message all the time. And it's always about everybody else and what they're doing wrong. It's easy to pick on denominationalism. Hey, that's an easy target, man. It's primarily in the preaching and teaching, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, primarily the messages that are written in the Scriptures are directed to the Lord's church, and there's plenty for us to work on and grow through. But one of the real issues that the true church has to deal with is false doctrine. One of the real issues the church has to deal with is false prophets who are going to sneak in and try to take away the hearts of the unsuspecting. And so the Scripture is very clear on this. And so typically, you know, what I mentioned last week, in order to recognize counterfeit, you have to know the real deal. If you know the real deal, you can recognize counterfeits. But that being said, there are times that Jesus himself clearly called out those who are false prophets, because sometimes there are some people who are so smooth, okay, such smooth salesmen, that they can get some of the best. Matter of fact, I think Satan, wasn't he the craftiest? And it's no wonder that his servants also would disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And so today I'm going to be dealing with false teachers. And You know, I mentioned last week, if you don't like this stuff, don't come. Okay? Now, you get mad today and you leave. If you have to leave because of work, maybe let me know later. So I know what I have to work on you. But, you know, you get up and leave, because this is what the Scripture is talking about. Jesus called people out. And, you know, I think most of us in this room are very aware of and understand clearly and take stands on these things. But some of us, we're not even true Christians yet. Some of us haven't taken these stands. Some of us ourselves haven't been obedient to the gospel. And so we're still swayed by false doctrine. Maybe some of us are still trapped in it. And the Scripture, well, this passage calls it out. False teachers. There always have been false teachers, and there always will be. You know, it's simple economics, really. It's called the law of supply and demand. There are people who have itching ears. Hey, tell me what I want to be told. Hey, just give me, get on me a little, but just enough to kind of salve my conscience, and I'll go through the next week and feel justified and continue to move on. And people are willing to pay big bucks to those who will tell them what they want to hear, to be able to continue the deception in their own mind. Deceiving others and being deceived. The Old Testament's full of false prophets. You read through the books of those major prophets like Jeremiah. Did Jeremiah have any opposition? Oh yeah. For every one Jeremiah, there were multiple false prophets who were trying to give him a message of hope and peace in a time of war. You look at, for example, a little contrast. I think about Balaam. Mr. Simpson calls him Balaam because he was always looking to place the blame on others. But I call him Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. He knew he could only speak what God told him to speak. But, man, he was sure willing to listen to the offer. You know, and then the offer for a little more money came. He's like, you know, well, I'll go with you and check it out. You could see him just compromising inch by inch, couldn't you? And finally, God wouldn't allow him. God would not allow his mouth to speak false words. But he still, you follow it through, he still came and he gave counsel. Okay, on the side, not he couldn't prophesy against Israel, but he gave counsel on the side for Balak and the Midianites to be able to take out Israel from the inside. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, is what the Scripture says. Okay, more than truth, more than wanting to please God. On the other hand, you have a guy named Micaiah. King Ahab of Israel called in Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat was actually a good guy. I would say Jehoshaphat's biggest blemish was that he hung out with Ahab. But, you know, they were, should we go out to battle? And King Ahab, his wife was Jezebel, and they were all into idolatry. But Ahab's calling in all of his prophets and saying, yeah, you know, that these guys all say, go up and take. And Jehoshaphat looks around and goes, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Isn't there a prophet of Yahweh around here? Now, well, there's one. But, you know, he always speaks evil against the king. Surprise, surprise. So they call him in. And Micaiah says, I'm going to say whatever God said. I'm not backing down. And so, you know, he starts, and he basically says, oh yeah, go up and take him. And they were like, what? How many times did I tell you to tell me the truth? Okay, you want the truth? Here goes. He was being sarcastic, you could tell, when he said, yeah, go up, take him, like everybody else. They told him, I saw Israel scattered like sheep on the mountains. You know, you're going to lose, and you're going to lose bad. And King Ahab, you're going down. And Ahab said, well, you guys stick him in confinement and only give him bread and water till I get back. He says, you come back, the Lord hasn't spoken through my mouth. He was right. But the reason I'm bringing him up, here's a guy who was willing to tell the truth no matter the cost. He knew going into that. He knew he was walking into a den of everybody against him. And he told the truth. Jesus warned us. Guys, in our day, there's going to be false prophets. Matthew chapter 7. Hey, just beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. So Jesus, why did Jesus call these prophets wolves in sheep's clothing? Because they look good on the outside? If a wolf comes looking like a wolf, who's going to listen? But a wolf dresses himself up, puts on the clerical robes, okay, hangs the cross here, okay, says some of the right nicey-niceys, adopts some kids, gives some money out to... Hey, this is a good guy. Well, listen to this guy. And then he, man, kills you with lies. Jesus said, beware of those guys. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. One time, a number of us were trying to rescue some babies. Okay? We were people going down to the abortion clinic. And we had to change some things. We had to quit doing that because there were some people who were down there at the same time as us who really didn't conduct themselves in the character of Christ, and it wasn't being fruitful. But there was a guy down there. He's a, I don't know what his title would be, probably called himself reverend or pastor or something along those lines anyways, of the Congregational Church, which is, I think, now United Church of Christ. Yeah, they've joined together. And this guy's down there, and he's welcoming people into this abortion clinic in love. Oh, come on in. Here, we'll help you. And make sure you're safe getting in from all these haters that are outside trying to tell you, please don't go kill your baby. Now, guys, this guy, oh, he looks good. He gets paid money to preach. And he's down there welcoming people, trying to get them to kill their babies. What is that guy? I did ask him why he'd bother to put on a sheep suit that day. It bothered me. That's what these guys are. They're nice and gentle and comforting. And the end result is murder. There are a lot of nice, gentle, comforting preachers, and the end result of what they preach is spiritual murder. Jesus warns about that. The Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter both warn of false prophets. You know, I mentioned this last week. Paul told the elders at Ephesus they were going to be savage wolves that would come in and try to destroy the flock. He said, from your own selves, men are going to arise. And Peter warns of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, gives quite a long dissertation on these false prophets. And so we need to be aware and be on guard against false teaching. I said earlier, the ultimate solution for us is to know the real deal. And we understand that in reference to counterfeit. So I've broken this down here from 2 Corinthians 11 in three ways. And they overlap, but I just, for the purpose of, it's the terminology here in communication. So really, all of these false prophets and false teachers that I'm going to mention today would apply in any of these areas, but I just broke them down for these purposes. In verse 4, he says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus that we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And like I said last week, that's not a glowing report of the Corinthians. They weren't supposed to take this. They weren't supposed to allow these guys to be teaching and preaching this false stuff. So, I'm going to talk about another Jesus, about a different gospel and a different spirit. First of all, God's word is clear. There is only one way. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I gotta uphold Mrs. Love. It's Mother's Day. I was chatting with Mrs. Love, and we were just talking about some things when it's her time to go meet the Lord, which she can't wait for that, by the way. But, you know, there's some things that we want to talk about. I make sure I know what she wants, and then we have this written down and confirmed, and everybody, there's no question that they're going to be the truth preached at her funeral. And I love Mrs. She gave me some different passages of reading, and one she wants me to read was this passage out of Ephesians chapter 4. You want this is the kind of lady this is. This Mrs. Love is. I got to give you props today on Mother's Day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When's the last time you ever heard that read at a funeral? Hey, she cares about truth. Hey, this matters, doesn't it? There is one way. That's what God says. Now, most people, they hear one way. Ooh, you're in a cult. Get out. By the technical definition of cult, yes, I am in a cult. And Jesus Christ is my cult leader. The problem with cults is when there is some uninspired human who is not the Son of God, who never paid the price, who didn't die on the cross, and who didn't rise again, who sets up his set of rules, his or her set of rules, and people follow that instead of the Lord's. Hey, all of those are cults, and they're following the wrong leader. Hey, let's just be honest about what this is. Now, they're all going to say, well, it doesn't matter which one you follow. Of course they have to say that. Hey, how do lies compete against lies? Hey, just wherever you feel most comfortable, and we'll try to make you feel most comfortable. Obviously, Paul wasn't too concerned about that, the Corinthians feeling comfortable, as he writes this. There is no room for denominations, one body. It should bother anybody. They pick up your phone book and you look in Billings, Montana, and all the different churches. Whoa, something's wrong here. That is not what the Scripture says. That is not what Jesus prayed for. Where did these come from? Why are there all these differences? Beware. Beware of the false prophets. Matthew 16. Let's turn there real quickly. Matthew 16, verse 18. Let's start in 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." The fact that Jesus is the Christ, that is the rock on which the church is built. And there's two different names. There's Petros, that's Peter. He's a little chip off the old block. He's a part of the foundation. And then there's Petra, the rock. Jesus is the rock. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." But guys, just right off the bat, we can dismiss most churches in the phone book simply by their name. Jesus said, "This is my church." If it doesn't say it's Jesus' church, it is not a true church. Now, just because the sign says Christ Church or Church of Christ doesn't mean it's Christ. But if they can't get the name right because they're interested in following Martin Luther or some method put together by the Wesley brothers or, you know, whatever. Hey, you're going to call yourself these other names other than Christian, other than Christ Church, then you know it's wrong. They're one way. One church. One body. So what about this another Jesus? He said some people come and preach another Jesus to you. I'm going to pick on two real quickly here. I got to be fast. The Mormons. The Mormons call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They have a book called the Book of Mormon, and they call it another testament of Jesus Christ. Now I challenge you, you look into that, which Jesus is being preached there? Now, the Jesus of the Bible, he already died, rose, and ascended. The Jesus of the Bible is next coming back in judgment. And there are no more special appearances and no more special revelation. Okay? The head of the Mormon church, okay, their prophet, okay, they, supposedly he has direct revelation from God. Okay, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. In the old days, yes, God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways. In the last days, He's spoken to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus finished that through His apostles, whom He specifically appointed, whom He specifically promised that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that He had said to them. This is done. No room for ongoing revelation. The Jesus of the Bible, He brought in a covenant that is both perfect and eternal. I don't have time to look at the Scriptures on these. If you want my notes, I'd be happy to give them to you later. But Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 12 establish the covenant. The new covenant is both perfect and it's eternal. And so, how could there be another testament? of Jesus Christ. There's Old Testament. The Old said a new is coming. The new says this is perfect and eternal. How can there be another one? By the way, whose blood would inaugurate that covenant? Didn't Jesus only die once? And the writer of Hebrews is very clear that you cannot have a covenant without being inaugurated by blood. So, Jesus is going to come. So, just to give you a heads up, when you ask Mormons about this, they're going to, you're a doctrinal guy. Some of the guys that know a little more, they're going to say, well, what that means is another testimony. Well, first of all, you don't call it testament when you have Old Testament and New Testament, if that's not what you mean. Joseph Smith knew what he was doing when he said testament. And secondly, another testimony of Jesus Christ. Boy, that gets you in trouble with a different gospel, doesn't it? Another one. Either way, they're burnt toast. I want them to repent. I'm going to let the Lord do the burning. But if they don't repent, they will likewise perish. That's what the Scripture says. The Jesus of the Bible is the only high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's a perfect and eternal high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 makes that point. So, how about the Catholics? The Catholic, the universal church. They would put big arm around all of us and say, we're all the church of Christ. And you're going to be swallowed up by the Catholics. We're the universal church. And if you follow Catholicism at all, from a distance recently, you see they are trying to make it universally acceptable for anybody's belief systems to be a part of that church. But some years ago, Mike W. and I, we got working with a gal, and she gave us a book, Catholic Answers to Fundamentalist Questions. Hey, did you get one of those, Mike, or just me? Man, I'm lucky. I like that. But these questions that come up that you ask, because you know, my buddy Don Fletcher always said, you know, he was funny, and he could get away with this. But he'd tell somebody, oh, you're a Catholic. That only tells me one thing. You don't read your Bible. Ha, 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 ha. You know, and I can't do that because I'm not a funny guy. He could get away with that, and that was his way of opening the door. But it's true. You get a Catholic reading the Bible, they aren't going to be Catholic for long. Because, I mean, you can't get past Matthew chapter 1. If you start in Matthew, you can't get past the end of Matthew chapter 1 to say, what is the deal with this whole eternal virgin thing? It's not what the Scripture says. Hey, just right away, first chapter, you're already like, what? This is different than what I've been taught. And you go down the line. But in there, with these fundamentalist questions that get asked, their response is basically, we have more information. We have special revelation, ultimately through the Pope, who they call the Holy Father and the Supreme Shepherd. I have a problem with that from the Scripture. I don't know if you guys do. Holy Father is supposed to be reserved for one. And Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, the supreme shepherd. No human being gets to take that role. So, already, and we could go on from there. I'll just hit a couple things. They preach a Jesus who's fleshly, who's still hanging on a cross. That crucifix is an object of worship for them. I don't think it's wrong, per se, to have a cross. But when it's an object of worship that you sleep on and pray to and try to ward away this, that's an object of worship. There's a problem there. They preach a Jesus who's only a co-redeemer with Mary. You ever got that from the Scripture? Jesus is the sole redeemer. He's the only one who paid the price to buy us back. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The testimony born at the proper time. Okay, that's easy, right? Everybody picks on the Mormons and the Catholics. Let's get into a different gospel. How about mainstream Protestant denominations? I'm talking about the guys that are part of World Council churches, National Council churches, the guy who's standing out there in United Church of Christ and inviting people into the abortion clinic. These guys do not even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I want to be a little careful when I say this because there are some offshoots of all of these things, some of whom are on the more conservative side who would say that they actually believe the Bible is the Word of God. But all the mainstream ones, all the Uniteds, all the ones that are members of this, the mainstream Lutherans, the mainstream Episcopalians, the mainstream Methodists, the mainstream Disciples of Christ, the mainstream the liberal Baptists, the liberal Presbyterians, all of these guys subscribe to something called higher criticism of the Bible. Bottom line, they don't believe this is the Word of God. That's why when you go and you listen to them, they have their own little thing that they preach a message out of on this particular Sunday of this year. And then they can fill in for each other They all got the same messages and they come back and they start the thing over next year because nobody pays attention because they're not real. Doesn't matter if they just preached that message last year, the same day. Okay? So, anyways. I think enough is said. They don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I am not trying to be facetious when I'm up here. I'm saying this is the reality of the landscape, and this is what you're looking at when you're dealing with people, and when people tell you they're church and they go to church and they're Christian. Christian doesn't mean Christian. Most people who say they're Christian aren't Christian. And so you have to be aware of that. Our goal is to seeking to save that which is lost. You have to be able to recognize a lost sheep in order to rescue them. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul tells the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. That's where these denominations are at and the leaders of them, they're accursed. Teaching something contrary to that which was brought through the apostles. How about the evangelical churches? I'm talking about the ones that say, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I appreciate these guys because you can actually sit down and open the Bible. Say, we got a common ground starting point. This thing is the Word of God. But here's the problem. You got Baptists, Pentecostal, many non-denominational churches who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they are way off base when it comes to the terms of salvation. They talk about accepting Jesus into your heart or saying the sinner's prayer. Guys, look that up. You ever read in the Bible or said anything about accept Jesus into your heart? That's man-made terminology. You know what that is? That's called a quick, hey, let's do a quick version here. We'll get you on your way. You can say this prayer and you're saved and off and running. That is not what the Scripture speaks of. You won't find anybody saved on the terms of the New Covenant. Nobody's saved by praying. Prayer is a privilege that's open to us after we're saved. That's New Testament teaching. I don't have time to preach and all that today. But when they add to, accept Jesus in your heart and say the sinner's prayer, you know what the Bible says about adding to? Revelation chapter 22. It's interesting. This similar terminology found in Deuteronomy. What was Deuteronomy? It was the second giving of the law. It was the close on the book of the law. Don't add to or take away from. Revelation is the close of the New Testament. It shuts it down. It says, do not add to or take away from. You add to, God's going to add to you all the plagues that are written in this book. You take away from, God's going to take away your name from the book of life. It has consequences. We talked about the true plan of salvation last week. The Scripture, what the Scripture has set forth. How about a different spirit? I'd say most churches, including many who call themselves Church of Christ. And it pains me to say that, but it's the truth. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. Most churches say you can never truly be holy. Ooh, somebody mentioned this earlier today up here. But, oh, Mikkel, and the music is out there. You're never going to do it. Guys, let's just be honest about this. I've heard all the stories. I've heard all the arguments. And here's the most common one from people who actually say they claim to believe the Bible. You say, well, why did Jesus say stuff like, you're to be perfect, your Heavenly Father is perfect? Well, it's a good goal. Well, you know, why does this Bible say to be holy as I am? Well, it's a good goal. But you're never really going to be able to do it. Let me ask you a question. If you know you can't do something, is it a goal? Is it a real goal? Well, our goal is going to be, we're going to climb that peak and we're going to get to the top of that thing. But we know we can never do it. So what's our goal? Well, let's get to 3/4 of the way. Because that's our real goal, right? So it's no goal if we don't think we can do it. Now, the Holy Spirit, Mikkel actually read the verse about Jesus, or about we overcome the world by our faith. You know, Jesus overcame. He came to destroy the works of the devil. John says that, and he did. And He's able to do that in our lives. And one of the biggest lies that's been ever pushed upon the church is you are simply a sinner saved by grace. That is not true. You were a sinner. I was a sinner. Such were some of us. And I think if we could take the rest context of Scripture, such were all of us. Maybe not every one of us fit into that list that Paul was talking to the Corinthians there. But we all were sinners. But Christ rescued us. Actually, let me show you something. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. In my notes, I'm veering off a little bit. I want you to notice about Jesus Christ, our high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For it's fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. How many everybody ever told Jesus, friend of sinners? One of those so-called Christian songs out there, Mikkel. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. No, He's not. While He was on the earth, yes, He went to those people. Yes, He still rescues those people. Yes, but Jesus, the exalted high priest, is separated from sinners. The covenant that He makes with us is when He takes away our sins. That's when we enter into a covenant relationship with Him. Until that, we have no relationship with Him. So, when He brings us in, He calls us His pure bride. We are no longer sinners. Now, if we sin, we've got to be honest about that. And the Scripture deals with that. It's not impossible for a Christian to sin. God wants us to see ourselves as overcoming sin. God wants, Romans 6:11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, you see yourself this way. But if you sin, yeah, you've got to deal with it. 1 John chapter 1. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I want you to understand, I'll just use me. I'm a Christian. God's made me a saint. That's not me who's made me a saint. He made me a saint. Now, here I am. I'm walking. I'm following Christ. If I veer off and I commit a sin, I got to deal with that with God, and I got to be honest and admit I sinned. But is that sin going to define me as a Christian? If I let that sin define me, guess where I'm at? I'm back in the tank as a sinner. So, you know, people talk about hypocrisy in the church. I'll tell you where there's hypocrisy. All the people who call themselves sinners who every once in a while try to be like Christ. That's play acting for a certain thing. Christians, we are. That's what Daryl was talking about. What we are is new creatures. This is the one rule of Christianity. You are a new creature. Hey, this is who I am. And I walk that way. And if I veer off, yeah, I stumble, I commit a sin, I got to confess that to the Lord, get that right. But that does not define who I am. That does not make me a sinner. I'm still a Christian who sinned. You understand the difference? Do not let that define you. And the Scripture is clear about that. I want to go to Romans chapter 8. The Bible is a message of hope, guys. For us as Christians, I don't want you to think about this as pressure, and that's another message. I want you to understand, this is full of hope. Why did you become a Christian in the first place? Weren't you tired? Weren't you worn out? Weren't you tired of losing and getting beat up and having sin crush you and kick you in the head? Satan beat the tar out of you? Fun to beat that guy. Hey, let's win. Hey, can Christ do that? Yeah, He came to destroy the works of the devil. He's the one who binds the strong man, right? So what if we're saying you can't be like Christ, you're saying, well, Jesus is stronger than the devil except in my life. I'm not going to put that exception on Jesus Christ. He's stronger than the devil all the time. His Spirit's stronger than the devil all the time. So it's a matter of me being led by His Spirit, me following His Spirit. It's a choice for me to follow Him. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Guys, our goal isn't to follow the law. Daryl pointed that out. Our goal is not to quit sinning, although the Scripture at one point does say stop sinning. Our goal is to be like Christ. That's our focus. That's our aim. That's our picture. The faith picture the Scripture gives us. Romans 6:11, I quoted earlier, 6:10 talks about Jesus being dead to sin and alive to God. 6:11 says, consider yourself this same way. Here's the picture. Here's the faith picture God gives to us. As a side benefit of that, guess what? The law is fulfilled in us. It's a cool thing. It's the only way the law can be fulfilled. By faith. By following Christ. People who say it can't be done, what covenant are they under? What book are they reading? What spirit are they following? The Holy Spirit produces holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll close here. I apologize for preaching long. I know I get fired up about this stuff. Some of you are encouraging to me, and some of you probably can't wait to go have roast preacher for lunch. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That'll be a happy Mother's Day, won't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Guys, I love this. It's a process. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get discouraged. But don't ever say you can't. The Scripture says you can. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, this is the work that He performs in us. Is He capable? You better believe it. Anybody who says otherwise is preaching a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. Scripture's clear about that. So let's be on guard. Let's be aware. Don't fall prey. Don't get sucked in yourself by the false teaching that's out there. And understand, when we go and we're working with people, this is what they've been taught. This is stuff we have to unwind and scripturally show. You know what? The Lord's looking for people who want to overcome. I find this incredibly encouraging. Without this, I know where I'd be. I know where I'd spend eternity. But with this man, there's a spiritual spring in your step. I can win today because of the Spirit who lives in me. Let's charge on, okay? In sound doctrine. Let's stand.